All right, folks, let's continue on with where we were in our last lesson. We were talking about, I think, like I said, I felt like I could have waited until after we were done with everything to do this, but then again, I thought better of it and kind of wanted to continue with one more matter before we get to the details of these six things that Paul lists in Romans 13 when he talks about let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And I think it's important that if we can be more precise, we should be when it comes to what we're to expect as we engage in this new aspect of our Father's business, in this battle with the adversary and his contention with the adversary. And I think we can be a little more precise. And so we've been talking about the fact that the trouble that we're to expect, the tribulation, is going to be of a subversive nature through first and foremost forward speaking. And this is going to be the means by which the adversary is going to, through his policy of evil, try and produce that tribulation, that kind of trouble that we're going to have. And it's going to go right after some godly thinking. And that's something that we need to be on guard against and need to be aware of. And you can't guard against it unless you're aware of it. And that's what we're trying to do. And that's why we were talking about the fact that when it comes to those works of darkness, when it comes to even not thinking about them even individually, but just in their categories of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that you start, you know, we spend an awful lot of time understanding our Father's attitude toward those things, that when it comes to having His day, his temper hasn't cooled off one bit. He hasn't backed off one bit. He hasn't rethought his position over 2,000 years of the dispensation of grace, and the world, by the way, thinks he has. You do realize that. You know, the idea is, well, I don't need to believe in much of anything. I can do whatever I want because Jesus came. Like, Jesus came and now we're all okay. Just because Jesus came doesn't mean you're okay. But the idea is that, well, you know, these Bible preachers have been preaching against sin and that the day of God's wrath is coming and all of this kind of thing. Heavens, you can go down Capitol Boulevard and somebody, you know, whoever the guy is has been doing the signs, you know, Jesus is coming. Have you seen the green signs? He's now, somehow he's climbing up poles. And I mean, whatever he's got a way to get to the top of poles because these things are now way up high. I don't know if he's gotten him if it's magic, it's a miracle. But people see that stuff and it's, you know, they make fun of it, make light of it and all this kind of thing. And the idea is that, you know, we can do pretty much anything we want and what's going on. Nothing happens to us. You know, the idea of, we think of that, that's a collective national thought in this country. Is that, you know, look, we can touch this and go there and now no longer touch it, but begin to embrace it. And, it's almost looking up, is the sky falling? No, the sky's not falling. So evidently we're okay. Again, this is this mentality of trying to think that in terms of what I can sense and feel as far as my barometer as to how God is. You know, the idea of most Christians even is that if you're doing good, God likes you. If you're doing bad, God doesn't like you. Right? I mean, that's basically the whole theology of most people. When things go good, God's blessing me. He likes me. He loves me. When things are going bad, He's chastising me. Well, that doesn't, you know who doesn't fit that mold? Paul. But the idea gets ingrained that this day is not coming, or if it is coming, that somehow God is going to be less enthusiastic about it and less wrathful about it. But the book of the Revelation still stands there, and it's still there in all of its gory detail, so to speak. Well, what I'm after is that the way that this world operates and the way that the policy of evil is going to be expected to operate is to begin to look at those works of darkness differently, to weaken our godly attitude and thinking to the point where it can then be replaced with some other attitude, and where it can be replaced with some other thinking that the policy of evil's generated. The evil man's forward, subversive speaking seeks to make some material changes in our godly attitude and in our godly thinking toward the works of darkness. In fact, what it's actually doing is, it's kind of in like an old chart I used to have. You know, when you look at just the course of this world in general, and you look at the way in which, just in general, things have been going, basically what's happening is everything is not moving that way, everything is moving that way. It's going back to Babylon. And it's an amazing thing to see what was going on at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod and what was being attempted there, and once God judged that, it's been one of the ongoing efforts of the adversary to constantly get back to this issue. In fact, the man of sin himself one day is going to come from that very region. And you know, there's a reason, folks, why out here in the day of wrath, when the tribulation takes place, God deals specifically with Babylon. And you say, well, that's not really a city right now. Well, it's still here, and it will be out here. And do you know what the world does when God destroys Babylon? What does it do? It weeps. The whole world cries when that place goes down. You don't get that when some little city in Afghanistan gets bombed. I mean, you didn't even get that when Hiroshima and Nagasaki were bombed. But there is something that Babylon provides, that when the world, and it's going to be connected with that man of sin out there, and when the world's deprived of that, it bewails that thing, which is one of the most evil things in the sight of God, and the world loves it. And that's why I'm saying there's going to be something that is going to challenge materially your godly thinking toward the works of darkness and the information that we're operating upon, in order that we won't look at those things the way our Father taught us to look at it. But we're going to look at those things in a new way, in a more tolerant manner, and we'll be more, you hear a word like, open-minded about it. And ultimately, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be willing to lower your zeal of godly hatred and disdain, disgust. You're going to be able to just begin to lower it, just a little bit. And that's all that needs to be done at first. That begins a process, and soften your stand. And there's a particular way in which that seeks to be done by the policy of evil and by evil men. It'll be done by the evil men's forward, subversive speaking, primarily by what they say and by their evil way, by what they do. But primarily you're going to be dealing first and foremost with that, going after your godly thinking, and start chipping away and chipping away at that over time. Now, basically, that may be enough for what we're dealing with here in Romans 13, but I want you to come with me to a passage in our epistles where we get this issue brought up again, and Paul's going to amplify upon it, and it's going to be out in level 2 of our sonship education, just so that we can enforce the reality that this is something really big because of how it comes up again. Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, some of these passages we may have dealt with before, but I want to point out something a little bit different here. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, of course, when we come over to the book of Ephesians, we're now no longer in level 1 of our sonship education. We're in level 2. So you have gone through Romans doctrine. Whatever needs corrected is going to be corrected in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. And you now come to Ephesians, and it's a shorter book, and Ephesians starts out with basically a rapture takes place, not a physical one, but you're going to realize that some things that you've been doing on this earth now are going to leave this world and going to have an impact and effect in the heavenly realm. And so this deals with more details and further advanced aspects, because you are now going to be dealing with the issue of having an impact now in the heavenly places, in the creature itself. And so there's some aspects of our Father's operational business that has to do with his dealing and contending with the adversary and his works of darkness, but it's not going to be the same thing you learned in Romans. It's going to be advanced, and the works of darkness are going to be brought up again. They're going to be spoken about here. This is one of those things, folks, when you're studying your Bible, you need to be very aware of. The same exact phrase is going to occur here in Ephesians chapter 5, but you are nowhere near the exact same context. And it's one of the biggest helps I ever had in being able to study my Bible, was learning how to study. I had learned for years to study it by going to the, quote, original languages and all of that kind of business. And I spent more time wrestling with Satan's own words, Satan's words, yea, as God said. I spent more time wrestling with that than God said it. Now, let's make sure we know what he said. Well, now you have to realize that studying by context and keeping everything in its context, that takes a different kind of set of muscles. But being able to do that is going to be the most beneficial way you study your Bible. So when you see phrases brought up again here, you've got to remember an advance has been made. A huge advance has been made. So as you move on from level 1 to level 2, provided you continue on and you've positively and properly responded to your sonship edification, your godly education, this opposition is going to increase and advance. And the opportunity to participate in other aspects and other operations of your Father's business aspects with his dealings with his contention with the adversary is going to come along. And the opportunity for you is going to arise. And there's going to be a particular kind of impact and a kind of influence we're supposed to have in connection with it all. And that's designed to increase as well. Well, by now you should know something about that. I've said it enough. And hopefully you've been reading through Paul's epistles enough to where you're now familiar with the idea of it, that you should know that's going to happen. You don't know the details of it, and that's okay. You're not responsible to know the details of it at this point. But you do know that in level 2, you deal with your conversation. Right now, we're being taught it's not like blinders are on, but that's a bad illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. But it's almost like our blinders are on to the creature for the moment. We know the creature's there. We know that we're destined to liberate it from its bondage of corruption, that we're not Israel, and Israel isn't us, and Israel is going to be the ones through which God is going to liberate this world and to establish his residence here. But we get to be the embodiment of it in this thing called the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. So we know the general idea of that, and we realize that there's going to come a point that for right now, we begin with a conversation, or to put it this way, an impact and an influence in the world around us, right here on earth. Remember how we first learned things? The very first thing that your Father taught you in the curriculum in Romans 12 and verses 3 through 6? He teaches you body thinking. He teaches you about how you're going to think of one another within the very walls of your local assembly. Man, it can't start much more immediate than that. I mean, that's where we live. It gets right down to where you live. Well, that's all going to, that impact, and that impact just happens within this little room. And then that impact was designed to grow and leave this room and go out into your workaday life, and go out into the things that you do in the details of your life outside the local assembly. And that's going to continue to increase and increase and expand. And to the point where in level two, you realize your conversation actually is designed to no longer have its primary influence on this earth. Do you realize that? There's going to come a time that your primary influence and the primary impact that you are to have is not on this earth. And again, that's a departure from the way a lot of Christians think. And a lot of goofball Christianity gets into this idea that we've got to live so peacefully, and we've got to be such great people that we make this earth finally fit for God to come back and live here. That's what the church is for. It's not what the church is for. There's going to come a time where the primary impact you have is not even going to be here. Now that's a hard thing to get your mind around. Especially if you think like a scientist. Well, how can that happen? That's billions and billions of light years and blah, 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 blah. Well, we've already seen how that can happen. God's created this firmament and some of the things. It's just amazing. But we're to have an impact there. And Ephesians, everything that you're taught right from the get-go of Ephesians, those first two chapters just slam you with all this information that just blows your mind almost. But it makes it so that you realize your primary sphere of influence now is no longer on earth, but it shifts to the heavenly places. Actually, it's in both realms. It's in the realm in which you're physically living here on earth, but the dominant realm becomes the heavenly realm. The dominant realm and the dominant influence becomes in the heavenly places. And because of that, you start dealing with works of darkness in both realms in the book of Ephesians. And therefore you start dealing with another kind of, even though this expression isn't used in Ephesians, but it is there in meaning, another kind of casting off type issue. And a repudiation. That's why I know it's a casting off issue, because there's a repudiation, a disownership, a divorcement, no longer wanting to be identified with something that comes up here where the works of darkness are brought up. And the issue, even again, though it's not said in words here, but because you've got Romans doctrine working, and because you've gone over Romans 13 for so long with me that you'll never forget it forever, that you're going to actually be able to see, well, this is walking honestly as in the day. It doesn't have to be said. I know that's what it is. It's walking honestly as in the day. It's casting off works of darkness again, but it's doing it in a much more advanced way. I'm going to be able to cast off works of darkness in a realm that I don't even live in. How can that be done? It sounds like foolishness, right? Sounds like Disney. No, it isn't. It's because we've cracked our Bibles open at Ephesians 5. If you had Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4, you'd know exactly how that's going to be done. But you're going to be walking honestly as to who you really are in Christ in connection with the heavenly realm. You say, well, I'm having enough difficult time trying to do it in this realm. That's why you've got 3 books to go before you get to this one. So that by the time you get here, this will be a piece of cake, so to speak, but that realm is going to be tougher. And the heavenly realm is going to be a place in which we're now going to be concerned with manifesting some light and penetrating that realm and having an effect upon the darkness in the heavenly places. And I'm not talking about physical darkness. There is the same kind of untruth that's out there that's here. You realize that? The darkness of untruth exists out there on levels that just as it exists down here. And there's some particular things that we get to engage in with our Father that begins to shed light there, and we're not even going to know, we're not going to sense it. We're going to know it, but it's not going to be sensed by us. So the point is there's a legitimate reason for why the issue of the works of darkness comes up again in a much more advanced manner here in level 2 of our sonship education, and having a a reproving concept being spoken about in a far greater way than we've been familiar with so far. It's not brand new to us, but it's a much more advanced way. And that's what we're encountering here in chapter 5, just to try to give you a little bit of the context because it's important. But within all of that context is a particular expression that I'm after that gets used when the works of darkness are spoken about. And Paul uses this expression because the same goal and the same objective and the same aim exists in the subversive activity when we first cast off works of darkness, when we first put on armor of light and began walking honestly as in the day back in Romans. That same objective is here. And the objective is to subvert that thinking. Let's look at it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And walk, now as I read through this, now I'm not trying to say that we need to go into any detail here because we're not, but as I read through this, try and let your mind capture those connections where something is said here that says, you know, I've been taught something about that back in Romans already. Not that this is a repetition of it, not that this is a rehash of it, but there's a connection here that's being advanced from what I've learned. And if you do, this fifth, the verses I'm about to read, you should go out. You ever see Snoopy, right after Snoopy gets his lunch, you know, when he's happy and he just, his little feet are just going everywhere? That's the way you ought to be when you read through this. It should make you so joyful to realize so much foundation is being laid for what I'm going to get here. And I've got it. This is working. I see that. I see this. These things connect. And it's just, this is a fantastic passage to read where you don't even need to know so much of the details just to be able to realize all of this is an advancement upon things I've already done. And it is. And it makes you, I don't know, hopefully grateful for what your father did and the genius in which he put your Bible together and in how he so thoughtfully constructed this curriculum. Well, that's a little commercial, but it just thrills me to point out those things. Like in verse 2, where when he says, walk in love, where did that all get started? Oh, we know. Walk in love as Christ, and I can't stop and make comment or I'll be here all day, so I'm just, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, I'm reading this slowly so that you make some connections, but fornication and all uncleanness, and by the way, uncleanness there is being used in much the same manner it was when we went over the uncleanness issue in the works of darkness back there in Isaiah 10. It's not talking about uncleanness as far as being physically dirty or bad bodily hygiene. That's talking about sexual uncleanness. That's part of those lust of the eyes. Anyway, see, I can't read this and not make comment. What is wrong with me? I've got some sickness. I don't know. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That's the degree of the repudiation. You know what? That's why I say this is talking about walking honestly as in the day. This is talking about casting off works of darkness because that's the repudiation. That's the degree. Here I am again. I can't. But that's, see that? See that connection? Yeah.
That word jesting there, for a long time I was thinking, you know, but I knew that it had a context. It's just interesting to me that there's a making light of there in some way.
Yeah.
But this is some seriously significant stuff.
Exactly. Yeah. 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 You're seeing the inroads. He says, and so, see, Chris is a verse ahead of me. He's like, he's just taking too long. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, I'm going to stop here and make one comment on this. You'll oftentimes get somebody who will pull that verse out and haul that out and try and tell you that if you commit these sins, you can't go to heaven. I've had people try that, and there's other similar verses in Paul's epistles. There's one sitting over in Galatians, and there's one in the Corinthian epistles that I can think of. But this issue, when Paul says this, that doesn't mean that they're going to hell. It means you don't conduct yourself the way a person who is going to hell, a person who really has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It is very possible for a believer to live that way. And believe me, when you're talking about works of darkness, you don't know how close you are to getting involved in those things. Not just getting involved in them, but not seeing them for what they are and what the adversary is doing with them and softening your stance to them. Is everybody clear that verse 5 cannot ever be used to try to indicate that somebody who commits those kinds of, that list of sins, could not be saved? That's in a context of Paul saying you are saved, don't live like the unsaved. All right. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with what? Vain words. Why? For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You know what that is? Walk honestly as in the day. As in the day of the Lord, the day of wrath. This is your advanced teaching on the same doctrine that we started in its overall feature of being involved in an operation of our Father's business that has to do with Him contending with the adversary. But it's not a rehash of that. There's much more advanced information here. Our whole impact now is in the heavenly realm. But look at. I love the terminology. You've got to make the connections. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God, there's the day of the Lord, upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Where did that all start? Back in Romans. This is so fun to be able to say, I know where that got started. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. I like how he ends with truth, because the works of darkness are the darkness of untruth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. There's a verse that some, but you know this, there's the whole will of God blown up. Most people, they'll pray and tarry, they'll go into their prayer closet, they'll be on their knees until they're bleeding, and oh, I'm just praying what the will of God is. He says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Where did that all get started? Well, you know where. Back in Romans 12, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But now it's in the context of our level 2 education. And verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly. That's a major issue in your sonship education, by the way. That has to do with a 360-degree issue. Not as fools, but as wise, sonship terminology, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, I read more than I wanted to there, but what I'm after is actually look at a particular expression that's used when the works of darkness are spoken out about there in verse 11. He says, and have no fellowship. with the unfruitful works of fellowship is what I'm after. Have no fellowship. Now, I don't have the time to develop this right now, but this is a huge issue. Fellowship, I said, I misspoke last time when I was talking about Peter and Paul using exclusively subversion. The word fellowship is used exclusively by Peter and Paul. And Paul uses it a lot. It's used in this one epistle, or it's used in Paul's epistles 10 times. 10 times Paul refers to fellowship. We pass over this word like, yeah, that's no big deal. Because I'll bet you either you yourself or most Christians, if you were to use the word fellowship, something in their mind would immediately go to the church basement. Huh? Eating. That's right. Go down to the basement and we're going to have eats. We're going to eat down there. Fellowship has been so linked with eating. But fellowship, I challenge you to go and look up those 10 passages when Paul talks about the word fellowship. It's used 4 times in would it be surprising for you to find out in the first chapter of 1 John for the remnant of Israel out here, that word fellowship is used 4 times in one chapter. You don't think that's going to be important to them and their level 2 sonship education? Like I say, it's first used by Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:9. Come back there for a minute. 1 Corinthians 1:9. I think I'll be able to just kind of introduce this and we'll clean it all up on Wednesday. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're not going to run all these verses, but I want you to see the first time Paul uses the word fellowship. So you've got all of Romans doctrine down. Once you get through the book of Romans and you've got your initial, you're now established as a son. You're now going to begin dealing with certain problems that arise because of it, Corinthian-type problems, and you're going to deal with Galatian-type problems. But right from the get-go here, after you get through the salutation of Paul in the first 3 verses, pick it up at verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You were called unto the fellowship of His Son. When did that happen? Now don't say, I don't mean the moment you were saved. I understand that. I mean in the curriculum. When were you made aware of that? Ate what? How about going back to 14 and 15? When you were first told that you were adopted, the spirit of adoption, you moved. You weren't told it at the time, but your father does this all the time. What you are now in is a fellowship. And the word fellowship has got 2 primary meanings to it. We always think about the secondary meaning. But there is a primary meaning to the word fellowship that most people don't ever even think about. The word fellowship, and by the way, let's do this too. Let's do this. The first time the word is used in Ephesians, come back to Ephesians, is in chapter 3. We read this verse a few Bible classes ago. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Where Paul says this very wonderful passage, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by the fellowship. And it's an interesting word, fellowship. fellowship. When you have the S-H-I-P suffix on a word, an English word, what does that connote? Yeah. Shape. You're shaped like whatever that is. Sonship, you're shaped like a son. So now we've got it down to this issue. What does it mean to be a fellow? Yeah, you're right. You're right. You're dead on right in its secondary meaning. There's a primary meaning. Let me, before we get to that, let me read you. Let's go to a passage that'll help us. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in your Bible are given in that particular order. There, you would know if you were paying attention to the Old Testament that when it comes, you know, Bible scholars today are dumb as hammers. And they're all trying to figure out if, you know, there's a lost gospel. Did Peter write a gospel and it wasn't put in? There's the gospel of Judas. There's the gospel of Mary. There's all these different gospels and everything. And it's all to cast doubt on the Word of God. But you would know before, if you'd paid attention, which they don't, if you'd have paid attention, you would know that when the Christ shows up, when the Messiah actually arrives, he's going to be testified to in four different ways. There can only be four Gospels, and they can only be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they're supposed to be in that order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they are not to be harmonized. Did you study a harmony of the Gospels? Waste of time. And one of those places, there's places in the Old Testament in which God gives four particular beholds. I'm not saying he only says behold four times, but there's four ways in which he beholds the Christ. And one of those has to do with Zechariah. Come back to chapter 13. Zechariah 13. In Zechariah's prophecy, when he looks out and sees the time of the climactic stage of Israel's program, the time in which the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself would be here on this earth, I want you to see, and by the way, he was going to be here and he was going to be, all the way from Isaiah 53, you know he's going to be abused, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be taken, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be, not, they didn't know about crucifixion, but he's going to be killed, he's going to have all these things happen to him. So in describing the Messiah, it's not unusual to find some of that in this passage, but look at it in verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my, this is the Father talking about, my shepherd. And that's what they're going to do. They're going to, was there a literal sword put into the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Well, all I'm after here is that this particular way in which Israel is to behold the Lord Jesus Christ and to look upon him is that he is what? My shepherd and my fellow. That is why you have, folks, the book of John. The Gospel of John presents the Lord Jesus Christ as what is one of the greatest passages in the whole book of John. Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd. And John is the unique gospel of the four gospels that presents the lineage, so to speak, or the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ as being divine, as being God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. He's my fellow. Now, with that, what else does fellow mean? One of the same kind. There's something about the fellowship. When we make all men, we're not making all men see the mystery. We're making all men see the fellowship of the mystery. That is not the same thing. There is a particular aspect about the mystery in which a saint, a believer in Jesus Christ, can be shaped as a fellow of God, like God. What do you think that is? Adoption, sonship. Yeah, there's a lot more going on there than meets the eye. Now, when he comes along there in chapter 5 and he talks about, he says, have no fellowship. There is something the adversary is going to try to do to shape you as his fellow, one of his kind. Other ways of talking about fellow that come right out of Webster's 1828, to be joined or associated with, one of the same kind, one equal or like another. It's the way that Webster handled it. Well, here in Ephesians 5:11 again, when Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, this is still an issue of this advanced stage of our dealings with the adversary and his policy of evil. And really, it's an even bigger issue here because there's more at stake. Now, I'm going to say that with a caveat to it. That's not exactly totally accurate. There's an awful lot at stake. It is a huge issue right now. But when you're here in Ephesians 5, the reason I say it's an even bigger issue is because in level 2, you've got two realms in which your conversation now exists. It doesn't just exist here on this earth. It exists in the heavenly realm. There's two realms in view now. Therefore, there's a greater impact being made by you and a greater influence that's being made by us. And so, therefore, there's more of an impact that's being made by the adversary if we have fellowship with the works of darkness. The point is, and I don't have time to go into any more of this because we've got a meeting right afterwards and I know Cecil's on a deadline. Which, by the way, is better than not having the line in it. But the point is that what the policy of evil is after, again, with its its clever, subversive activity, to just go back to that, if I can, with subversion spelled correctly now. But with all that clever subversive activity, that work is being done to undermine our godly thinking and cause us to weaken and lose our resolve. In order to get that done, there has to be a fundamental change in our godly hatred, our godly disdain, our godly abhorrence for those works of darkness. There has to be something, therefore, that would make it so that we would consider fellowship with them an actual viable option. There has to be something take place that would make it so that the present status, our present stand and measure of godly hatred, disdain, and loathing for those things would not be able to have the same kind of impact it has right at the beginning of level 1 sonship education. That makes it so that we cast those things off, put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in the day. Something's got to happen to the godly component. There's something about going after that dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. I'm telling you, that's where it's going to come. It's going to come when you start to doubt it, to question it. It's just another day. I was trying to think of the expression. Well, it's a crude expression, so I probably shouldn't. You know, another day, same old, you know. It's just day after day after day after day. Well, a son doesn't see it like that. That's why I say one of the two things that should occur to you every day you wake up are those two powerful sayings that you've been taught. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now let's get up and live like that. Let's get up and put into operation what that begs us to do, what it demands of us. But something's going to challenge that in the policy of evil to make it so that we would even consider having fellowship with those works of darkness or being partakers of them, as he says, and not rather reproving those works of darkness. And that's the jugular vein that the policy of evil goes after. It's the lifeblood to our full measure of godliness in respect to the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. That is the godly thinking. That's what he's going to go after. I'm telling you, it's going to be some kind of a weakening of that phrase, the night is far spent, that day is at hand. And that can be done without any of these sins up here. You know, it gets hard, doesn't it? Living, it's almost like living in an environment that is so unbiblical. That it's almost like every time you turn a page, every new thing you learn from God's Word, it's like, well, that's not of my Father at all either. What's next? Well, it's just like ripping those moorings out, getting less and less tied to this earth, so that one day, I mean, how many times you hear, you know, and I'm not trying to stomp on your pet peeves or anything, but you hear, oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain. You just want to put your hand over your heart. And you know, it's like me going up to the Shenandoah Valley. You just look so longingly at it. You'll know that this doctrine's really working in me when I'm starting to say, ah. And it's not. I mean, it's starting to become dimmer and dimmer. But one day, instead of looking at the United States with tears in your eyes and a lump in your throat, and having your affections, those are affections, folks. That's what those are. And they're not bad. They're not bad things. But it's like faith. My faith isn't what saved me. The object of my faith is what saved me. And those affections, someday, you're going to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, as he does to the Colossians, set your affections upon the heavenly places. And you'll look to that with that same lump in the throat and that same longing. That's more than just put your mind up there. That's putting your whole heart up there. And we're not ready for that yet. I'm not criticizing anybody. But I'm saying, if you haven't experienced one or two of those moorings being broken loose, you may want to examine yourself, because some moorings are supposed to be breaking loose here, and hopefully you're able to make an honest evaluation of yourself and to see if that's really taking place. Well, we're going to stop doing that. I will say one thing between now and next time. I want to remind you of something that along these lines, and I thought long and hard about this. I'm not sure I'm going to go into this at all. But this is why sober thinking is so critical to a son. It's amazing how our Father uses that little word back there at the very beginning in Romans 12:3 to think soberly. Don't be under the influence of anything but your Father's words. Let Him influence you. Well, anyway, any questions or comments before we close? All right, we'll stop right there. With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity of studying your word today and for the magnificent, genius way in which you have put it together so that we can not only understand it, but it can so effectually work within us to produce your very heart within ours. We thank you, Father, for this operation, the power of which no man has. There is no power on this earth in any institution of learning that can do such a thing, but only your word, by the function of the Holy Spirit within us, can actually write these things on tables that are not obtainable by anyone else, but by Him. And we thank You that these words can make it so that we are conformed into the image of Your Son, and we pray that they continue to do so, and that we will emulate You in all that we say and think and do. We just thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ, without which none of this would be possible, and we would be most miserable and lost forever. And we thank You that He has done so much more for us than justify us, but He has given us this sanctified life that we might live unto You and be able to produce fruit unto holiness that You would accept by grace through faith. We thank You, Father, for all of these magnificent aspects of Your grace, and just enjoy that grace to the nth degree today. We pray, Father, for Your wisdom in all of these matters that we have dealt with from Your Word, that they may continue to edify us unto godliness which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.